As we've been following the dialogue or even the argument between the prophet Habakkuk and the Lord, beginning with his prayer that God would do something, we have learned that God was going to send judgments on his unfaithful church. His unfaithful church in Habakkuk's day, Judah. And that the Lord still judges and chastens his people, his church, in this age, in order to cleanse and sanctify the church of Jesus Christ. We also learn that God may use, he did then and he may still today use, very wicked people and nations to accomplish his will in such judgments. But that those instruments of God will themselves in their turn also be judged for their pride, their idolatry, and their evil deeds. We're going to turn attention to that this morning. Well, last week we read only part of verses 5 to 20, the last main section of Habakkuk chapter 2. This morning we're going to read the rest of this passage, asking the Lord to instruct us from these verses. And we'll have one more Lord's Day looking at this passage. But give heed now then to the word of God spoken through his servant Habakkuk for all the church down through the ages. We begin reading at verse 5 this morning. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, "Woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done in the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer from the framework." That's how far we read last Sunday. Now, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to see their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness, and the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork, when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, "Wake up!" who lend the reading of the Word of God there. The verses we have read concern, in the immediate historic setting, the judgments that are going to come upon Babylon. And so our first point is to understand what Babylon represents in this passage and in Scripture, and that is the glory of man's pride in rebellion against God. And then in the woes that are pronounced against Babylon, our second point, the woes that God pronounces on man's pride and the judgments that will come. But finally, the good news, point number three, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Verse 5. Wine betrays the haughty man. Last Sunday, we saw that the haughty man of chapter 2, verse 5, the one who gathers all nations to himself, wanting more and more with the appetite of death itself, like a drunk on a bender who can never be satisfied, that this is a picture of the conquering Chaldeans, who have been described already in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, whom we know, and more commonly refer to, as Babylon. And we could speak then of Babylon, the proud city. The evils of Babylon are set forth before us in these verses, 5 through 19. Just briefly rehearse them. Their insatiable lust to conquer more and more nations and peoples for their own glory. Verse 5. Looting the wealth of nations whom they conquer. Verse 8. Violence and bloodshed done to those peoples, repeatedly mentioned in this passage beginning in verse 8. Using their evil gain to build a high nest. That is a figurative way of speaking of the mighty city of Babylon. Just a brief aside. My wife and I, on one of our visits to Germany, went to Berlin to a museum where the Germans had stolen and rebuilt the Ishtar Gate of the ancient city of Babylon. They ripped it off from Iraq and moved it to Berlin 100 years ago. The thing just towers up and up and up and up. And it's more than 50 feet wide. And all made of glazed, hardened brick. Who could conquer? Who could conquer such a city with such walls? That was their thinking. And it's the wealth that they have stolen from conquered people that they use to build this citadel that will never be conquered. That's their pride. All right. They seduce, verse 15, they seduce neighboring nations. They make them drunk. Join us. Form a partnership with us. It'll be good for both of us. We'll protect you. You come to our help. But these alliances, these promises, they were just step one. Sucking people into their orbit, subjugating them to their rule, and finally conquering them and absorbing them, all the way as far as Egypt and modern-day Persia. Succoring in order to conquer. And finally, they make their own gods to worship, verse 18 and 19. Well, was ancient Babylon the only great city, the only conquering empire, the only nation that ever did these things? Of course not. I was going to give you a litany through history, but to save time. No. No. They're not unique. And by the way, our own nation does not have clean hands in regard to many of the things that we've just rehearsed. Though we would like to read our history through rose-tinted glasses. Babylon is not unique in history. Babylon symbolizes or epitomizes human pride. The organized human pride of nations down through history that reject the rule of God and seek their own glory. I invite you, when you get home this afternoon, to read Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Read the description there of Babylon the Great, the whore who seduces the nations of the world and the merchants of the world, brings them into her orbit, promises them wealth, and delivers many of her promises. It is full of wickedness. Read the passage when you get home. When sinful human beings, in our pride-filled rebellion against the rule of God, build cities and nations, what we build, left to ourselves, what we build is Babylon. Starting with Babel, the city in Genesis chapter 10, the original. We build Babylon, whose wickedness, thankfully, may be tempered and restrained by God in His mercy and common grace. And who may even be greatly blessed and even sometimes in history transformed by the influence of the Church of Jesus Christ and Christian believers. Proclaiming the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, calling people to Christ and to live under His rule. Europe and America have been so blessed for many centuries. But the blessings of that influence are fading fast, not by accident, but at the hand of people deliberately seeking to eliminate them, eradicate them from our society. Now, where do we, as Christians, live? Where does the Church of Jesus Christ find itself? Now, in Habakkuk's day, Judah was a separate country, and they were hundreds of miles from Babylon, who had to send an army a long distance to conquer them. No, we live in Babylon. Christian believers in the Church of Jesus Christ live in Babylon. And more, Europe, our own country, a part of the world that once upon a time was called Christendom, looks more and more like Babylon. Arrogant, drunk with power, full of blasphemies, materialistic, pleasure-driven, money-worshipping. We live in Babylon. Therefore, beware. Beware. Babylon grows its power and its wealth by seduction. Woe to you who make your neighbors drunk, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace and honor. Yes, it's not really talking about alcohol and the work of unscrupulous bartenders, but using that figure of speech is describing the way that the Babylon of this world plies its wares, engages in deception, disguises its real agenda, and leads the unwary into moral and spiritual traps.
Under the appearance of
what is attractive, what looks beautiful, what seems to be to my advantage,
and what isn't really all that bad.
Babylon comes to us and says,
surrender your conscience here,
compromise your integrity there, just a little, just a little.
I mean, who can object to just a little?
And look at the rewards. Wealth, power, respect from people who matter, security. And think of the alternative, being a nobody. Just getting along. Or worse. We just need to put this little mark on your forehead. Mark of the Beast, Revelation 13. We just need to put this little mark on you. It says you're one of us. You're on our team. And the doors of opportunity will open. And, you know, you can believe in your God, you can worship your God, and you can follow your morality as much as you want, as long as, you know, you play on the team. That's the siren song of Babylon. You see, it's the opposite of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It says, well, go ahead and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Second. And we have ways of punishing you if you don't.
Judah was geographically far away from Babylon.
The rulers the rulers and the people of Judah,
the church of God in that day,
had become more like Babylon than like the holy people of the Lord they were called and covenanted to be. And unfortunately, as we have discussed in previous messages from Habakkuk, we can say much the same regarding a great deal of the Church of Jesus Christ today. We not only live in Babylon, but to a very great extent, a very large part of the Church of Jesus Christ has become Babylon. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look at our lives, our families, our agendas, our goals in life, our ethics. As a church, as individuals, as families, and where we see that we are bowing down to the idols of this world, we need to repent. Babylon may be awesome and intimidating, or awesome in its attractiveness, but the Lord pronounces woe on Babylon, point number 2. 5 woes in Habakkuk, echoing the 6 woes pronounced on Judah and Jerusalem in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 5. What's the word woe mean? We see it here in verse 6. Woe to him who increases what is not his. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. And so on. Woe. That's a word that means fire warning. Or you're done for. You're cooked. Your doom is coming and coming fast. The woes of Habakkuk chapter 2 also echo the word of the Lord through his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2. Well, we read twice. One of them is printed below your sermon outline. We read twice. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The end of that chapter, Isaiah admonishes believers, stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils. Human beings are so frail and fragile. One breath, one heartbeat from the grave, from judgment. And yet we make such a big deal of great people. No. No. Only God will be exalted on the day that is coming. The woes in Habakkuk also look forward to the word of the Lord pronounced in Revelation 18. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Woe, woe to the great city. In 1 hour, such great wealth laid waste. And all the hopes of all of those who made a deal with Babylon. And their hopes were in her. In chapter 17, I've asked you to go home and read Revelation 17 and 18. In chapter 17, we hear this voice. A voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues." Now, physically, geographically, there is no place for the church to go out to. We can't leave the planet. We are in this world. So this is a call to separate ourselves from the seductions of Babylon, from its pride and its idolatries. The Apostle John puts it a little differently in 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and following. 15 through 17. Speaking tenderly to the little children, meaning the church, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and here world does not mean the planet or even the people, but that whole system of rebellious humanity and its rebellion against God. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And what is the will of God revealed to us? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Submit to Him as your Lord and live under His rule, believing His word, continuing in His word, that you might truly be His disciples and know the truth and be set free by the truth." Again, Christ calls His people to separate themselves from the idolatries and seductions of Babylon. "In order that we may be Christ's light in the world, shining in Babylon, calling our fellow citizens in the world, warning them to flee from the woes, the judgments of God that are coming, to flee to safety to Jesus Christ and to faith in Him." And so this brings us to the good news, the third point. Verse 14, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, Isaiah 6, the angels confess, it's printed ahead of your bulletin also, Isaiah 6, 3, "The angels in heaven confess that the earth is full of the glory of the Lord." The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. But where is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? People blind their eyes to it. They turn their backs on it. They worship instead their own glory, the glory of their own deeds and doings. The day is coming when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You see, that's in contrast to the folly described in verses 12 and 13. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? That doesn't mean people think they're toiling for fire. They think they're building their wealth. They're building their security. They're building a name for themselves. But guess what? When woe comes, it all burns up. And you've worked for nothing. But the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. It's not the glory of man. It's the glory of the Lord that will triumph and prevail. And this is the promise of Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. It's printed below your sermon outline. In a passage that has to do with the coming of Jesus, and it's quoted that way in the New Testament, the Lord promises, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." How will this be fulfilled? How is it being fulfilled? Well, fulfillment has come and begun already with the coming of the Lord from heaven. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, heralded by angels, the saying of the glory of God, but, well, it's just shepherds that heard them. His birth, his ministry on earth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension back to the right hand of the Father, his rule over heaven and earth from the throne of God. The Apostle John testified of the coming of our Lord Jesus in Gospel of John 1:14, and the Word, meaning the living Word who is God the Son, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Not the glory of his holy and righteous and just judgments and wrath. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, in this age in which we now live, following the triumph of Christ, his triumphant death victorious over the powers of darkness, his triumphant resurrection, his triumphant ascension, in this age, the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be busy, proclaiming the glory of the Lord. Proclaiming the glory of the Lord to the ends of the earth. Proclaiming it as Jesus commanded his church in the Great Commission, seeking to make disciples of all the Gentiles to the ends of the earth. And that has largely happened. The Lord is revealing his glory in the proclamation of the gospel from his church. The Lord is opening eyes and hearts to see that by faith, to come to Jesus Christ as repenting sinners, thankful for a Savior and for the promise of sharing in his glory in all the future ages. And this means, brothers and sisters, that we have the privilege of being part of the fulfillment of chapter 2:14. Not only are we those who have been brought to know something of the glory of the Lord shining in the face of Jesus Christ, but you're also privileged to make that known in our own personal lives and testimony to those around us and as part of the Church of Jesus Christ and its mission. It's a privilege
to be part of the fulfillment of God's promise.
That's not all. Our Lord Jesus Christ more than once spoke of the day when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will come in His glory and all the angels with Him. Then He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Or we could read, that was Matthew 25, 31, or we could read Matthew 17, where our Lord says this, and of course I have Matthew 16 and verse 27, that's why it didn't look right. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then will repay every man according to his deeds. The Apostle Paul, I think, speaks of this day, at least in the ultimate fulfillment of his words, in Philippians 5, 8 through 11. And the Apostle declares, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's happening now as the gospel conquers sinners like us. And we confess Jesus is Lord and give glory to the Father for that. But the day is coming when all the world will see the glory of the Lord revealed in the glory of Jesus Christ, coming on the clouds of heaven, coming with the angels, coming with all the redeemed saints resurrected and glorified in Him, coming as conqueror. They will see the glory of the Lord as He destroys all the works of the devil. They will see the glory of the Lord as He subdues all the nations before Him. And those sinners who have been redeemed by Jesus, who have been saved by His death and His resurrection, and put their hope in Him, we will bow and we will confess with joy and worship that we cannot imagine now. When He comes, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed, all who have believed, glorious coming day. On the other hand, those who have spent their lives in their own pursuits, who have served the man-made gods of this world, who have worshipped at altars of human pride and human glory, and may be despaired because it's out of their reach. Nevertheless, they have never turned to the Lord for His mercy. The sight of the glory of God on that day will be terrifying. They will see it. Zechariah says of those who put Jesus to death, they will see Him whom they have pierced and will mourn. Revelation chapter 6, 15 and 16 describes it this way: the kings of the earth, the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Which group do you want to be in? I want to be among those who see Jesus on the clouds of heaven and say, hallelujah, the completion of my redemption is here. Praise God. I certainly do not want to be among those who say, I should have repented, I should have believed. Oh, mountains, fall on me and hide me from the judge. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea in eternity that follows.
The knowledge of His justice, His holiness, His just and holy wrath
on those who live forever under His judgment, regretting their rebellion against Him. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord in all of His majesty as only the angels now see it. The knowledge of His glory in grace and salvation as only redeemers can appreciate, as only redeemed sinners can appreciate it, that will cover the new heavens and the new earth. And we will revel in it forever, we who hope in Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do look forward to the day when the knowledge of Your glory will indeed cover the earth like the oceans. And we thank You, O Lord, that we live in the day now when that is beginning to be true, that Your gospel, the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, is being proclaimed to all the nations of the earth. And we thank You, O Lord, all of us whose eyes have been opened to see it, whose hearts have been moved to trust in Jesus and look for His coming. And we pray, O Father, that that would be true for all of us who are here gathered with Your church. Father, help us to be mindful of these things. Help us to resist the seductions of Babylon and instead to be the lights of Christ in this dark world and to warn the world of the woes that are coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.